Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray Noah launched our Kingdom Builder campaign with a series titled High Performance Christianity. His message was titled, The Practice of Letting Go. Now here's Pastor Ray.
Well, in your Bible, I'm going to ask you to find Joshua chapter 1. In your Bible, you have one. I hope you brought it. I hope you will bring it if you didn't. If you don't, there are some Bibles that are underneath you in the rack of the chair. And to find Joshua chapter 1, Joshua's in the Old Testament. If you needed to know that, then you probably need to read your Bible a little bit more. Do that McShane Bible reading program. I thought everybody knew Robert Murray McShane, Linda. My goodness. And everybody else did. So find Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to use this as our base camp for a New Year's series that I'm calling High Performance Christianity. Are you ready for some High Performance Christianity in 2017? Well, we're going to talk about that, and I'm going to give you, I think this is going to be a pathway for you, for me to experience the best year of faith ever. I really do honestly, optimistically believe that. So find Joshua chapter 1, and we're going to look at that today as well as all month long. There was an obstetrician who was famous for not only delivering babies with amazing professional skill, but quite a dramatic flair as well. When the baby would be born, the doctor would literally carry on a conversation with the newborn. One-sided conversation, of course, but before he handed the newborn back to the mother, he would speak to this child. He would say something like this, "Hello, little one. Welcome to the world. It is going to be a great world you have been born into. Don't be afraid. You are loved. You are wanted. Your parents already have great plans for your life. This is a great world you have been born into." And then he would hand the infant to its mother. Now, wouldn't you agree that that is better, far better, than being slapped on the backside when you were born, like my mean old doctor did to me when I was born, which explains a little bit about me to this day. What an amazing, positive, optimistic introduction to a brand new beginning. Well, I'm pretty confident today that that's the way our Heavenly Father is greeting us on this New Year's Day. I think He does the same thing. I think He says, "Hello, my child. Welcome to the world. Welcome to 2017. See, today, in a very real way, today, New Year's Day, is the day of your birth. In a real sense, today is the day that you were born. There's an essayist by the name of Charles Lamb, who lived a couple hundred years ago in Great Britain, and he said this, that New Year's Day is every man's birthday. New Year's Day is everyone's birthday. So in a very real sense, today is the day of our birth. And so your father says to you, "Hello, child, welcome to 2017. Don't be afraid. I've got great things planned for you this year." This really is a very special day for us, collectively as well as individually, because it is a new birth into unlimited possibilities. This is a day of new birth into unlimited possibilities. God has wonderful plans for you and me this year. He really does. Plans to unleash in us an experience of high-performance faith, high-performance Christianity. In the year ahead, if we follow what He has called us to do, we will experience God and faith and Christianity as never before. So today, we're going to begin a month-long journey in which we will discover from Joshua chapter 1, we're only going to use this one chapter, we'll maybe launch out here and there, but mostly from Joshua chapter 1, we're going to discover five essential practices that will lead us to an experience of high-performance, high-octane Christianity. And I'm excited about this. I almost can't contain myself about this series because I've already studied, I planned ahead, I know what we're going to talk about, and I absolutely need what God is going to give us today and over this month, and I think you do as well. And I am looking forward to taking the steps into a deeper dimension with God as I've never experienced before. And I think that this chapter, this particular chapter in Joshua, is going to show us how we can come into some amazing promises of God in a very real way in 2017. So we're going to, I think, have an impacting month as we look at Joshua chapter 1. By the way, also this month, throughout the month, I'm going to be making some high-impact announcements about what God is doing here at Portland Christian Center. Linda alluded to one, but in 2 weeks, which she invited you back to, I'm going to unveil news of the most significant corporate achievement, in my opinion, in my humble opinion, the most significant corporate achievement in the recent history of Portland Christian Center. You're going to have to come back to hear it. Maybe even in the entire 100-year, almost 100-year history of our church. I think what I'm going to tell you in a couple of weeks, and some of you probably are already anticipating this, I think what I'm going to tell you is the greatest accomplishment, the most significant spiritual accomplishment that we have achieved. And I can't wait to tell you. We are going to celebrate on that day. And then I'm also going to roll out some kingdom building opportunities. We've themed this entire year kingdom builders. And I'm going to roll out for you some kingdom building opportunities that will impact us bigly. Ron Stokes told me this morning that that's a word you can't use anymore. You shouldn't use that in 2017, bigly, right? Well, I'm going to use it anyway, okay? So that will impact us bigly, both internally, how we experience church physically here, that will impact us internally, that will enable us to have a greater local footprint in our community, and will help us to change the world globally. There are some opportunities God has set before us that I think will make this the greatest year ever. And then finally, I'm going to announce to you an invitation into a faith-risking adventure that will reshape your Christianity in the best possible way. There are some steps of faith that I'm going to ask you to take with me that will totally revolutionize how we experience Christ, how we live out our faith, how we produce fruit for the Lord that He has envisioned for us to produce. So I'm excited about this month. Now, that's for later, okay? We'll talk about that in the weeks to come. But for now, let's look at Joshua chapter 1, where we are going to discover these five practices, if you will, for a high-performance faith. Now, in this chapter, if you've read the Bible at all, in this chapter, you know that the children of Israel, now led by Joshua, has come to the edge of Canaan. They have been 400 years in slavery in Egypt. 400 years, longer than our history as a nation. 400 years they've been in slavery in Egypt. Over the last 40 years, their leader Moses has led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, but they have wandered for four decades because of sin, because of disobedience. They've wandered for 40 years, not able to get into the land of Canaan, their promised land. But now, as you come to Joshua chapter 1, they stand on the edge of their promised land. By the way, that promised land was a very real thing, but spiritually, we all have a promised land that God has set before us. And today, we stand on the edge of a promised land. Yours might be different than mine. We do have some commonalities in the promises that God has made for us, but we all have a promised land. And so in this chapter, God had set before Joshua, the leader, the new leader, opportunities that at once seemed both incredible as well as impossible. And he said to Joshua, I want you now to go in, lead these people into the land, and I want you to possess the promises that I've made to you. I want you to possess the land. This was their promised land. But we're also told earlier in the book of Deuteronomy that there were seven enemy nations still living there. You know, God said, oh, by the way, I'm giving you this land, but there are seven nations you're going to have to drive out, and they don't like you very much. They are bigger than you. They are stronger than you. They are deeply entrenched, and they're not going to move just because you're showing up. You're going to have to drive them out. They are bigger, larger, stronger, meaner than you. And those nations stood between God's people and God's promises. And that brings me to a point that I want to make, a kingdom-building principle that I want to make this morning, and this is it. That in every promised land, there are problems lurking. It's true. In every promised land, not only for Israel, but for you, there will be problems lurking. God envisions your success this year. He's promised victory for you and me in 2017. But every divine promise will face devilish problems. It's just a fact of life. I don't like it. I didn't set it up that way. I wish God would do it differently, but that's the way it is. Every divine promise will be opposed by devilish problems. In this Bible reading program that Linda mentioned, I've actually jumped ahead so that I can kind of stay ahead of you and blog on it every day. So it's a very unusual program. You read the Old Testament, you read the New Testament, and you're going to read the Psalms twice through, as Linda said, the New Testament through twice. But there's also a secondary Old Testament reading. And the secondary Old Testament reading that we're going through, if you begin today, you'll see it, is in Ezra. And I've been captivated by the recurrence in the book of Ezra as he leads the people back again to the promised land to rebuild the temple, and ultimately then in the next book, Nehemiah, which was one and the same in the Hebrew Bible, Ezra and Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes back to rebuild the city. They rebuild the temple, they rebuild the city. But all throughout this book, what God has called them to do will be opposed by people that are in the land. There are persistent problems that they have to overcome in order to actualize the promises of God. And every time you see one of these resistances crop up, you can go down to the footnotes if you have a footnoted Bible, and you will see the exact month when those problems were occurring. And I just went back and did a quick survey over these two books, and from the time Ezra led the people back to rebuild the temple to the time Nehemiah closed the books on the rebuilding of Jerusalem was 105 years. 105 years of persistent problems they faced to occupy their promised land. Can you imagine that? As a church, we're not even 100 years old yet. I think we're around 94, 95 years old. We're going to celebrate in about five more years in a tremendous way. But can you imagine our neighbors causing us problems for 100 years? And we haven't been in this place for 100 years, but imagine that we've been here for 100 years, and every time we show up to church, they're out picketing. They're calling the cops on us. They're protesting to the city government about us. They're at times getting violent with us. That's exactly what happened to Israel in the land of their promise as they came back into it after the exile. Every divine promise will face devilish problems. Mark it down. Yet here's the thing. This is what I want you to hold on to. God never asks us to overcome problems without a plan to proceed and the power to succeed. I want you to write that one down because it's good. God never asks us to go into a promised land and to tackle the problems that are going to exist there without a plan to proceed and the power to succeed. And in this chapter 1, God gave Joshua a strategy to follow that would lead to unbelievable success if he followed it. You can jump ahead in chapter 1 to verse 8 and look at what God promised Joshua. He said, I will give you, if you will follow my strategy, I will give you success and prosperity. Now, I'm going to define what that is, biblically speaking, as we go along, but that was God's promise to them. Joshua, I'm giving you a strategy. If you follow it, it will guarantee success in your life and among my people. So, let's read this morning, verses 1 through 9 of Joshua chapter 1. And this is what it says. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun. Now that doesn't mean he didn't have parents, by the way, all right? Some of you have to think about that one. Joshua, the son of Nun. Moses' aide. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all the Israelites get ready to cross the Jordan River, into the land I'm about to give you. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, in this text are these five practices that I'm going to roll out over the five Sundays, one per Sunday in the month of January. And these five practices characterize people who possess their promises. These are characteristics of people who live out a high-performance Christianity. And this morning, I'm going to summarize all five for you, although I'm only going to really talk about one. We'll come back to the other four in the following week. So let me quickly summarize these five practices for you. One, the first one, is the practice of letting go. The practice of letting go. I'll get to that in a moment. Two is the practice of visioneering. The practice of visioneering. Before you can possess God's promises, you need to picture them. Now, that might sound to you like a kind of a name it and claim it theology, a blab it and grab it ideology, like a positive confession, prosperity gospel kind of thing, which, by the way, as I've said before, is a heretical gospel. But there are some elements of truth in it. As there are in all kinds of strange doctrines, there's a little bit of truth in it. And there is a nugget of truth in that, but that nugget of truth is very clear right here. Before you can possess God's promises, you need to picture them. You see what God did for Joshua? He previewed the entire land that he was going to give him. He gave him an idea, a picture of what it would be before he actually gave it to him. He said, "Look, listen, Joshua and the Israelites, your territory is going to be all the way from Egypt on the south to Lebanon on the north, the Great Sea, the Mediterranean on the west, all the way over to the great Euphrates River, which would be modern-day Iraq, if not Iran." That's a big territory. And he said, "Joshua, this is it. I want you to picture it." He did that so that he would have the faith to go in and possess it. By the way, you know that I hope you know that as a pastor, I really try not to be political from this pulpit. I think there are a lot of pastors who use the sacred desk to give their political opinions, and I avoid that if at all possible. I would not stand behind this sacred desk to offer my political opinions. So I'm going to step away from it, and I'm going to tell you something. God gave that land to the Israelites, and God's promises and his calling are without repentance, and I don't care what the idiots at the UN did this last week, or people in our government that conspired with them. That is wrong. Amen. Now, I'm really emotional right now. I won't get mad at you ever, except if you buy the line that Israel needs to give back territory. I will probably yell at you if you come to me with that. Because, and not just me, you are opposing God. You're opposing God's will. You're opposing God's stated purpose. This is Israel's land. And of course, we need to have compassion on the Palestinians. We need to treat them humanely. You know, and by the way, Israel does, contrary to what is portrayed in the media. I mean, you go to Israel and you'll see what life is like without the Israelis and what life is like with them for the Palestinians. It's a story that's not being told. But that is their land by God's declaration. And we need to stand in support of them in whatever way that we can. All right, now I'm going to get back behind the pulpit there. I know I didn't sound very loving when I said that, but I love you, but that's God's truth. And if you take a contrary position to that, you will find yourself not really opposing me. You will find yourself opposing the will of God, and I don't want that for you, and I don't want that for us. So let's support God's people in the land that he gave them. So the point was that before you can possess God's promises, you need to picture them. So listen. Just as Joshua did, you've got to get a clear and compelling vision of what God has for you in the year to come. And that's why I think goal setting and resolution, and some of you are for it and some of you are against it, but I think just doing some kind of, having some kind of process where you think through, this is what I believe God is calling me into, is very, very important for you. You've got to picture it if you're going to possess it. Three, and we'll talk more about that next week. Three is the practice of faithing. Faithing. Not faking, but faithing. Now, I know it might sound trite, but high-performance Christian often faith it till they make it. Faithing is simply acting as if. Acting as if. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's the habit of exhibiting courage in the face of impossibilities. It's not having no fear. Often people that are the most courageous have fear. They're just acting in spite of their fear. It's saying, I will courageously step forward and obey God and possess the land, even when you are being opposed by vision vandals and border bullies and nations that don't want you where God has called you to be. And that's why in chapter 1, God says no less than 4 times to Joshua, be strong and courageous. He's saying, act as if. Faith it until you make it. 4 is the practice of principle-driven living. The practice of principle-driven living. You see, the enemy of possessing your promise this year will be settling for less than God's best. That's the temptation. That's the drift, to settle for something. Might be good, but it's less than the best. Listen, God's promise must become your principle. Not your feelings, not your circumstances, not other people, you know, not the newspaper, not world events. God's promise must become your driving principle. God says, verse 8, he says, I want you to think about my word day and night. Meditate on it continually. Don't look at the enemies. Don't look at the task ahead of you, but look at my word. Obey it completely, and then you will be able to take this land. Then you will be able to possess these promises. And that's why every year, and again this year, we call you to get into a Bible reading program. And the one we've given you this year is a fantastic one. I hope you'll do it. I'm going to do it this year. I'm going to, every day, I don't know how I'm going to pull this off, but every day I'm going to write something. I'm calling it a year of thanksgiving. Based on what I'm reading in the first 365 readings that I find that will probably not get me out of the Old Testament, I'm going to find a reason to write about something in that text for which I am grateful. It's a Herculean task, but I think God has called me to, because I'm serious about living a life of gratitude before God, and I'm serious about meditating more than ever before on the Word of God. I hope that you will join me in this plan. If not this plan, get some plan, but get in God's, it's that simple, get in God's Word and meditate on it. That is the key to possessing the promises that God has for you. Meditate on His Word day and night. Then He will make you successful. He will give you His prosperity. And here's the fifth one. The fifth practice is the practice of leaning. Peak performing believers lean into God's character and God's promises a lot, early and often. Again, four times in chapter 1, God makes specific promises to Joshua that you and I can lay claim to as well. We're going to talk about those on the final week of this series. Promises, powerful promises that God makes to His people that they need to embrace and possess if they're going to have the kind of experience that God wants them to have. We've got to become habitual leaners, leaning on the promises, standing on the promises, standing on God's promised resources if success is going to be our reality in 2017. So those are the five practices that we're going to talk about this month. And I believe that if you will embrace them as I embrace them, that we will find God's success and God's prosperity for our lives. Now, let's go back and unpack the first one. It's the practice of letting go. The practice of letting go. And I can't think of better advice, more foundational advice to begin this new year than this one. Let go of the past. Let go of the past. Did you notice the very first thing in verse 2 that God said to Joshua? Moses is dead. You think? Do you think that's new news to Joshua? I mean, he's been Moses' right-hand man the whole time. And he's passed away. And so God says, Joshua, come here. Hey, Moses is dead. And Joshua's going, what? You're kidding, right? No, that's not what's going on here. There's something else that I think we need to see here. Joshua already knew the obvious. So here's the deal. Here's what God is really trying to tell Joshua in that statement. You ready for this? That He is going to do a new work in a new way with a new person. He's going to do a new work in a new way with a new person. You know, Moses did it one way. God used Moses in incredible ways, but Moses is dead. You know, Moses was leading the people of God. He had been given an amazingly difficult task, and there were some failures along the way. You know, the people didn't always follow Moses. Moses didn't always follow God. That's why he wasn't able to go into the promised land himself. God says to Joshua, look, put that behind you. I'm going to do a new thing now in a new way. And you're the new person that I want to do it through. Listen, you cannot set sail for new horizons in your life if you're still tethered to the shore of old experience. You just can't. You're going to be stuck to the dock. You've got to let it go. And that means a couple of things. One, don't lean on past successes. And two, don't limit yourself by past failures. Don't get stuck in the past, either good or bad. Now, in no way am I saying ignore the past. To be grateful for what God has done, to learn from your mistakes, that's not what I'm saying at all. Just don't get stuck there. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, forgetting what is behind, profit or loss, and that's really the context of Paul's statement here, forgetting what is behind, profit or loss, and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Forgetting that, I'm facing the goal that God has set before me, and I'm going to strain with everything I have to attain it. Now, again, we can and we should learn from our past, both our mistakes and our successes. But our focus to attain what God has put before us, our focus must be on the future. What is out in front of me? Our focus must be there. Now, it turns out that the old bromide is actually true. While failure is never fatal, success is never final. Your failures from the past are not fatal. You're still here today. But the successes you had, you know, they're not going to last forever. God wants to do a new thing in a new way with a new person. And so this brings me to the point in this message that I need to ask a pivotal question of you. This is the question of the day. I want you to think about this, and I hope you can answer it. If not today, I hope that this week you will give some consideration to this. Here it is. What is it from this past year that you need to let go of? What is it from 2016 that you need to let go of? Are you resting on the laurels of a past accomplishment, thinking, you know what, that's good enough for today? You know, are you waiting in the receding tide of a old spiritual experience when there's a new current of a fresh work of the Spirit that God wants you to swim into? Are you still hearkening back to the good old days when we did this or we did that? And are you resistant to newness and change? Are you still tethered to the shore of past experience, as positive as that might be? Don't make the mistake of assuming that a good start will ensure a great finish. I mean, it helps, but it doesn't guarantee it. And on the other hand, maybe you're entangled from yesterday's guilt or shame or fear. Maybe a failure this past year or in years past still has you paralyzed emotionally, professionally, relationally, spiritually. You're still stuck. You're still weighted by that mistake, that sin. Either way, whether it's good or it's bad, I have a verse for you this morning. I hope you'll hang on to this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is for you as you start your race to a new year into high-performance Christianity. That's what it says. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily entangles us or trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. When we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Verse 1 mentions weights and sin that so easily beset us, to use the New King James language. In the race that we run, there are weights and there are sins that easily beset us, entangle us. Now, weights are not necessarily sin. Weights are not necessarily sin. It might be referring to a pattern in your life or a priority in your life or again, a habit that really is keeping you from launching out into a new adventure with God. It's keeping you from full devotion to God's purposes for your life. Again, it might be a past accomplishment that you're still living in the afterglow of that. It might be a hurt. It could be a negative thing. It might be a hurt or guilt from a failure that you're still lugging like baggage as you're trying to run the race. It might even be something very, very good. But again, good can become the enemy of best if it keeps us from stepping out in faith to obey God. So wait. Sin, however, the weight and the sin. Sin is whatever breaks God's commandment, whatever violates God's law. Greed, envy, pride, laziness, lust, anger, gluttony. I had to bring that one up, didn't I, on New Year's Day with Krispy Kreme donuts out there. Whatever it is that violates the express will and law of God, that is a sin. So what is the weight and what is the sin that entangles you and keeps you from running the race that God has set before you? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to identify that weight that you've been carrying around. I'm going to ask you to name the sin that is holding you back. Now, you might need to take some time this week to reflect on that. I hope you'll do this within the week. But even today, maybe you're ready to do this. Maybe you're ready to say, you know what, I know exactly what it is. I know what that weight is. I know what that sin is. And if you do, and if you dare, I would encourage you to write that down in your sermon notes. You know, keep it secret so the person actually doesn't see it. None of their business, okay? Just write that down. Identify what that weight is, what that sin is. Okay? Maybe you can do it right now. If you can't do it right now, then this week sometime, I'm going to ask you to literally do that. Identify it. And then here's what I want you to do. I want you to cross it out, and next to it, above it, beneath it, somewhere near it, I want you to write these words: Moses is dead. What is the weight? It's dragging you. What is the sin that's tripping you up? Declare over it, Moses is dead, and I'm going to move forward into what God has for me this year. If you look at verse 11, beyond our first nine verses, verse 11, we're going to put it up on the screen. Joshua says something to the Israelites that I'm going to personalize and ask you to say with me as our own personal declaration. But Joshua says, 3 days from now, 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan right here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. Throughout this first chapter, throughout the first two or three chapters of Joshua, this theme of 3 days is kind of prominent. It represents 3 days of preparation before stepping out to follow God and stepping into what he's called them to do. 3 days. Here's what I'm going to suggest to you. This first week of a brand new year with kingdom-building opportunities laying before us, but a past, weights and sins that could pull us back and drag us down. I think we need to do some spiritual preparation as we enter into what God has called us into this coming year. And so I'm going to ask you to literally take 3 days this week and do some preparation. I think the easiest thing that you could do, not easiest, but I think the simplest thing that you could do would be to take 3 days of fasting and then praying about what God has for you in 2017. Some of you maybe can't do that physically because of medical reasons. And so then I would encourage you to do some other kind of fasting. Maybe it's fasting from social media. Maybe it's fasting from media, period. Maybe it's giving up something that is an important piece of your life that you're just going to set aside for the time being in order to just seek God. But for most of us, that would mean fasting food. Right after the Krispy Kremes, you can begin this 3-day fast, right? And just say, God, I want to clear myself of these human entanglements, these human enticements, and I want to just open my life up before you to hear from you, what is it that you have for me, and what is it that you're calling me to do in order to possess my promises this year. So this week, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to invite you to join me. Even if you don't, I want you to hear this. This week, I'm going to be fasting and praying about my own life and about the promises that I believe God has for me personally, but professionally, which means this, us as well. And I'm going to ask for the office to give me a roster of everyone in this church that calls this their church home. And I'm going to pray through every single name this week. I want you to know that. In my time of prayer and fasting, I want to pray for you the same thing that I'm praying for me. God, show us what it is you want us to do. Now, I'm not saying that to make you impressed with me, to impress you. I'm just saying I just believe this is the year of God's favor for us. But we've got to do some things to come into it and possess it. Now, I'm not more holy. In fact, I'm probably less holy than you. This is just what I'm going to do. And I want you to know that this week, somebody's going to be praying for you. I'm going to fast social media. I'm going to give up some things because I'm serious about hearing from God, because I think the opportunity for us to have the most amazing year ever is before us. But we've got to go in and possess it. And it's one of the things that we can do in our time of preparation is to say, God, I'm setting aside everything else because I want to hear from you. I want to receive from you. And so I would encourage you, I want to invite you to join me in this. But I want to take this verse, and as a declaration, I want to personalize this for us this morning. So let's put up the new one. And this is what it says. I will leave behind, taking what Joshua said, I will leave behind my past, and I will cross my Jordan, whatever your Jordan is right now, right here and right now, to go in and take possession of the land God is giving me as my own. So I want you to say this with me. Let's read this together. Are you ready? I will leave behind my past and cross my Jordan right here, right now, to go in and take possession of the land God is giving me as my own. So what do you need to let go of so that you can take hold of as we launch a brand new year?
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.